Take your Bibles and turn with me to Judges chapter number 16. Judges chapter number 16. Thanks for the song. I was telling Pastor as we were up on the platform that this is just one of the most, the spirit of the service, everybody's just smiling. And it's just a great, wonderful thing. And praise the Lord. It's a good crowd this morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're excited about Vacation Bible School. And we're excited about, too, our theme is God still working on me, taken from Philippians 1 and verse 6. And if you're here, God is still working on you, and hopefully we're allowing him to work. And so just a great theme and a great opportunity just to work on Christian character all week. And I still need help with mine, amen. And so we're going to just work on character and just have a good time with some games, a lot of action, activities, hopefully no blood this week. So we're going to have a good time. But I appreciate all the work that's been in put into this, and so it is good to be back with you. My wife didn't make it up into service. My wife, Sarah, and our children are out, dismissed for children's church, and we have little Vance downstairs. Vance was, I think, he was a year old when we left. He's two now. And everybody thinks he's just the cutest baby boy. They think he's just such an angel. But you know what? The longer their legs grow, the old saying is, the shorter their wings get. And so his wings are getting shorter every day. You'll see him when he comes up here, the kids travel well. They're doing a good job. TJ just finished the first grade, which is how homeschool is. We're glad to have that done for the summer, and so we're looking forward to just having a good summer serving the Lord. You're in Judges chapter number 16. I want to begin reading in verse number 19. Judges chapter 16, in verse number 19. Samson is sleeping in the lap of Delilah. And what an interesting passage of Scripture, really powerful. As we travel the country, I'm burdened. And the people I look at most when I go into churches, of course, you're looking to try to see if there's visitors and people that may be unsaved or whatever. But I'm looking at the men in our local churches. Because a lot of times, in a lot of places, the wife carries the spiritual burden for the family. And it's not the case everywhere, and certainly not the case here at Maranatha. I don't think that's typical, but you know what? In a lot of places, the men are the weak spiritual link in the family, and it ought not be so. And so you come to passages like this, and a man who really had a great privilege and responsibility to be a deliverer for the nation of Israel, really, and some folks may view him as a hero. I think he's kind of an embarrassment if you look at it. I don't know how the nation of Israel views this man, Samson, but really he's in a very bad place right here. And the Bible says in verse number 19, "And she made him to sleep on her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he awoke out of his sleep and said, 'I will go out as other times before and shake myself.' And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." Boy, what a sad commentary on the life of Samson. Here he is, and boy, he thinks he's going to get up and just do like he does every day. He's going to shake himself, and he's going to have God's blessing and God's power. But he had no idea that the Spirit of God was in nowhere for help for Samson. And I think the same can be applied for us as Christians a lot of times. We're in the routine of our life, and certainly there's nothing wrong with a routine, but you kind of get into the machinery of it, if you will, and you're just kind of producing and putting out. And you know what? You kind of lose sight of that real relationship that you're supposed to be having with the Lord, and we get up to do what we do every day, and God does bless, and God certainly indeed wants to bless, but we think we have his power. And you know what? The Spirit of God doesn't leave us as New Testament Christians, but he is grieved a lot of times. Samson wakes up here, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. No doubt about it, when you think about Samson, what do you think about? I think about strength. I think about some of the stories we read about, and we'll visit them again or revisit them this morning. But when you think about Samson, a lot of people think about what? They think about strength. They think about his long, flowing hair. Samson is a very interesting person to study in the Old Testament. But no doubt about it, no matter what you think about Samson, when you come to Judges chapter 16, in verse number 21, he's blinded I mean, the Philistines put out his eyes, and some historians said that the way they did that, I don't know how they did it exactly, but they would take an iron piece of steel, and they would put a piece of steel or iron in the fire and heat it up till it was red, flaming hot, and then they would take that and they would burn out the eyes. That's not good, folks. That's not a good way to lose your vision. And so it's interesting. And he's got his eyes burnt out. His eyes are taken from him. He's brought down to Gaza. And he's bound with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. And certainly you've seen some type of illustration or picture of Samson bound like some animal to this great piece of timber coming out of this wheelhouse. And he's grinding and he's pushing and he's working in the mill house. And you know what? It's a sad commentary on the life of Samson. Samson was a big man, but Samson was in very bad shape. And can I tell you, that can apply to every single one of us in the building this morning, no matter what our position, no matter what our status, no matter how many zeros we have in our bank account. If we violate our separation principles as Samson did, we can fit into this category and we can have big status, but be in very bad shape. And that's the message I want to preach this morning, a big man in bad shape. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Our Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, this is the burden of my heart as we travel, Lord. There's so many people that make a mock at Christians that want to live separated lives unto you. And Lord, if we don't make a mock out of it, Lord, we try to walk as close to the line as we possibly can. And Lord, help us to understand and recognize there is great value in being separated unto you. Lord, without it, we don't have your power as we should have it. Lord, we certainly could be influential, but maybe not as you want us to be. And I pray that, Lord, you teach us some things from the life of Samson today. Certainly you used him, Lord, in a mighty way, but it didn't have to be the way it was for him. And I pray that you'd help us to understand the importance of living holy, separated lives unto you. I'm so thankful that you've given us the ability to do that. And Lord, ask your help this morning as we look at this big man in very bad shape. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn back to Judges chapter 14. We'll get a little commentary here in just a moment on the book of Samson. But Samson, I think there's, before we get into the message, there's three very notable things that you and I have to understand about Samson. Number one, his name. Now here, we got it just like in Sunday school. If you see a name in the Bible, man, you got to go find something and look up that name and see what the name means. You know what his name means? Shining like the sun. Boy, what a name for a child. And I could see Samson growing up. Maybe he was the most popular guy in town. I mean, a wonderful athlete, long flowing hair. Everybody knew that Samson was separated unto the Lord, the shining like the sun. I mean, he would just have one of those personalities. If he lived in modern times today, he'd probably have more friends on Facebook than any of you or I would have. And so he's just that kind of guy. He's shining like the sun. Everybody loves Samson, and he's attractive, and the ladies probably think in high school Samson's tall, dark, and handsome. And so his name means shining like the sun. It's interesting to note that there are a lot of parallels with the life of Samson and the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, there are some preachers that would say Samson is a type of Christ. I don't think I would say that Samson is a type of Christ. But there are some interesting parallels. Both of them, their birth was announced by an angel. That's somewhat interesting. And so there's that parallel. There's another one. Both Samson and the Lord Jesus both have godly parents. They both had godly parents. It's interesting, in the book of Judges, in these three or four chapters, the Bible says that Samson had the Spirit of the Lord upon him at least four times. And if you go back and read Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, where Jesus was baptized and the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him like a dove, and so there's that parallel. It's interesting, both the Lord Jesus and Samson were born for a special purpose, to deliver God's people. And so it's kind of interesting. And by the way, if you're here this morning, and this is a trick question for the young people, how many of you are here this morning? Hey, if you're here this morning, guess what? God's created you for a special purpose as well. And so it's kind of interesting to think about. Both of them were betrayed by their brethren. The Lord Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. And Samson at one time was betrayed by 3,000 of the men of Judah, and they delivered him into the hand of the Philistines. And so that's very interesting. Both Samson and the Lord Jesus delivered others by their death. kind of interesting to think about. And so it's an interesting parallel. And so you see these parallels. And so Samson, his name means shining like the sun. There's the parallels to...
All right, I'm back on. All right, good deal. So there's these parallels to the life of Christ. And then one notable thing you have to understand about Samson, and what we sometimes fail to forget about, is Samson was what? He was a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite was not supposed to have any contact with the vine, anything dead. You can go back and study the Old Testament about that. But here's what the Nazarite vow essentially was. He was to be separated to who? To the Lord. Now, can I tell you this, and sometimes we forget about this aspect in Christianity. When you were bought with the precious blood of Christ, if you know the Lord as your Savior, guess what? You ought to live a life that is separated unto Him that bought you. And sometimes we forget about that. And Samson, he was a big man in bad shape for this reason, I think, because he violated his Nazarite vow. He violated his separation principles, and you know what? He's a big man in very bad shape. And can I tell you this? As a Christian, sometimes when I find myself in a bad shape, maybe it's because I violated my separation principles. And so you come down through here, and you see these things about Samson. I want you to look at, first of all, Samson in chapter 14 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and Samson, what's the next two words? Went down. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Verse number 5. Then went Samson down. Samson always, he's always going places. And it's interesting. In verse 7, and he went down. And over in chapter 16, in verse number 1, the Bible says that then Samson went to Gaza. And so here Samson's always on the move. But here's what you have to understand about Samson. Samson was a big man in bad shape because Samson was going to places that he should not go. And can I tell you, Christians find themselves in bad places a lot of times, and they find themselves powerless without the blessing of God fully upon their lives. You know why? Because we're in places that we shouldn't be. I mean, there's a lot of folks that would make fun of a separated Christian that looks different and talks different and carries a Bible and dresses different, and they would make a mockery and make fun of us. But you know what? Without purity, in a sense, you don't have God's power. And you know what I'd rather have? I'd rather have God's power than have all the favor of the people of the world. And there is a very positive separation principle aspect that we have in the Scriptures. You separate away from the world and you separate yourself unto God. And Samson was a big man in bad shape because he went to places that he should not have gone. And I tell you, there's a lot of places that folks go they don't have no business being at. And you can think about that physically. You say, well, I'd never go to a bar. I'd never go to a place that has an atmosphere that would connotate or associate me with some type of evil principle or evil thing. Can I tell you this? You don't have to physically go anywhere these days to be in a bad place. You can go into a bad place without leaving the comfort of your living room. You can be in a bad place. Hey, you say, I don't enjoy that kind of entertainment in my home. Hey, you can be in a bad place because your heart's in a bad place. If there's bitterness or some type of evil root in your heart that's conflicting with your spiritual life, guess what? You're in a bad place. And Samson was a big man in bad shape because he was going to places that he should not go. It's kind of interesting. Many of us find ourselves in bad shape when we do what Samson did and we go to the wrong places. But I'm so glad that God gives us some good light on the situation in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. You know these verses. The Bible says, love not the what? The world. Now, by the way, he's not talking about people there. God so loved the people of this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Grace and mercy right there. We're supposed to love that world and invest in that world and try to win that world and be a light to that world. But the system of the world, the things of the world, God says, love not the world. I love coming to North Carolina. I love the mountains. I like crossing the Pigeon River up there in the hills. I like coming through all of it. I like seeing it. Man, it's just beautiful. I take my time. But I have to remind myself, when you look at the beauty of this world, whether it's a sunset or the mountains or the ocean, this is the world in a sin-cursed state.
That's right.
It's still beautiful. There's still a lot of contrast and a lot of things to learn and enjoy, but the Scripture says, hey, you know, there's a reminder, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Can I tell you this, Samson, he had a real problem. Now, he had a problem with P-R-I-D-E. Pride, and I think we can all say we struggle with that from time to time. But you know what? He had another problem. He had an eye problem. He had an eye problem. He was going to places that he shouldn't go, and guess what? He was seeing things that he shouldn't see. And that's our next point. Samson was a big man in bad shape because he was going to places that he should not go. And it's interesting, back on that subject, just for a second, I read this quote. It's tremendous. It says, the measure of our discord with the world is sometimes the measure of our accord with the Savior. And you know, you look at all of the, I mean, you don't have to read the news very long to know there's not a whole lot of good news in the news. I mean, you look at the political state and economic state or whatever kind of state you want to look at, there's not a lot of good news. And sometimes, you know what, it just rubs me the wrong way and I just get tired of it. Sometimes I feel like packing my trailer up, moving to Montana, never coming out of that state again. But I'd probably change my mind after about 2 or 3 weeks. But you know what, sometimes there's just a discord with the world and the system as you get closer to the Savior. We ought to have a loose grip on the things of this world. Samson went to places that he should not have gone, but that led Samson down a slippery slope because then he began to see things that he should not see. Look at chapter 14, verses 1 and 2 again. It says, and Samson went down to Timnath, and he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath, the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. I read that and I say, Lord, please help my children to never talk to me that way. You know, it may happen sometime, but here's Samson, and you kind of wonder about that. But Samson was seeing things that he should not have seen. In verse number 7 it says, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. You go to chapter 16, you have to go there, but he goes down and he sees a woman, and her name is Delilah. And so Samson's going to places that he shouldn't go, and he's seeing things that he should not see. And you know what? When you and I look at things that we should not look at, guess what? We are on a slippery slope, and just like Samson, we can find ourselves in bad shape really quick. And I got saved when I was 29 years old, and I tell folks all the time, if I could unscrew my skull and just wipe away the hard drive clean and take away all of the images and the memory of things that really aren't helpful to my Christian life, I'd love to do that. Maybe you would say the same way, but we got to be careful of where we go and the things that we see. Samson had an eye problem. I remind you that it's not the first time that Satan's used an eye problem to wreak havoc in a person's spiritual life. You think about Genesis chapter number 3, when Eve is in the garden and Satan comes to Eve and he begins to sow seeds of doubt into her life, and he comes to her and says, hath God said? And you know what? He gets her reeling because he begins to have her to question the authority of the Word of God. And the Bible says in verse number 6, and when the woman saw... She saw it. She saw it with her physical eyes. God already said, hey, don't touch it. Neither shall you touch it. But she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She had an eye problem. I think about Joshua chapter 7 when the nation of Israel, they just had finished that great victory in Jericho, and they're going to battle with Ai. There's a little skirmish there and really an upsetting battle for the nation of Israel. And Joshua's on his face and he's praying, Lord, what did we do wrong? And he's just bearing his heart to the Lord. And the Lord says, Joshua, you need to get up off your face because there's sin in the camp. And the way the story goes down, a man named Achan, he was coming through Jericho after that battle. God said, the spoils of war, you don't touch them. They're all mine. And here comes Achan through there, and he sees a goodly Babylonian garment. To his own, he confesses his own sin. He says, I saw a goodly Babylonian garment. Hey, we have to be careful what we see, don't we? We have to be careful because, hey, you don't have to go far to see things that you should not see. I think about David. I think about David, and I love to read about the life of David. But every time I come to 2 Samuel chapter number 11, boy, the spiritual senses just raise. And you think about David in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And the Bible says there that it was a time when kings should go forth to battle. And David, he wasn't fulfilling his responsibility. So he was back at Jerusalem. And the Bible says that it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed. And he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman. He saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Can I tell you? We'll be in bad shape when we go to places that we shouldn't go and we see things that we should not see. I like what Job said. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? And men, I know what time of year it is. It seems like the sun comes out and other things disappear. And you know what? We need to have our eyes look right on. Be careful what you see. You know the song, be careful little eyes what you see. Samson was a big man in bad shape. He went to places that he shouldn't go, and he saw things that he should not see. But it's interesting, as it progresses, Samson did things that he should not have done. I mean, can you see the downward process, really? It's just one step in the wrong direction, and guess what? The second step's always a lot easier to take. And then the third step, and here, now Samson's doing things that he should not have done. Look at chapter 14 and verse number 5. The Bible says, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyard of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. I circled the word vineyard there because really it was very evident in the Nazarite vow, that vow of separation, that Samson was to have nothing to do with anything from the vine. Why is he in the vineyard? I mean, really, you ask yourself that. And so, but so many times we like to play it right up close to the edge, don't we? And see how far we can go. And here he is, he's in the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Samson was doing things that he shouldn't do. I mean, he's not supposed to be in the vineyard. He's not supposed to be touching dead things with his hands. And he's violating his Nazarite vow. He's a big man in bad shape. And you know what? We're always in that same category when we do things that we shouldn't do. I think it's interesting there. He says that he told not his father or his mother what he had done. You know what Samson's doing there? He's harboring secret sin. He's harboring secret sin. And I believe all across this country and churches in America, hey, God is blessing in a sense, but a lot of times, practically speaking, the Spirit of the Lord is departed. The Holy Spirit is grieved because you know what? There is a lot of secret sin being covered up. And you know what, teenagers, you might be able to hide something from your parents. You might know just a hiding place. You might be able to hide something deep in some digital file somewhere on a computer or on a smartphone. But can I remind you, you'll never hide it from God. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the evil and good. And Samson was doing things that he should not have done. You know what he was doing? He was compromising. He was compromising. And here's the very dangerous thing about compromising, even just a little bit. Once the door of compromise begins to open, very rarely does it ever close. And it just opens and you say, well, we did it this time, and so we'll do it again, and we can do it this time. And this is the question that we ask sometimes, and I'm guilty. It's not so, what do we say, bad. You know what? That's the wrong attitude to have. We shouldn't say it's not so bad. We shouldn't say what's wrong with it. You know what we ought to ask? What's right with it? And some people criticize other Christians for having high standards and listening to music that is very conservative. And I love very conservative music. It's just been a blessing to my soul this morning, but we get criticized for that. But you know what? God's blessing is there, and we shouldn't be saying what's wrong with it. Let's ask this question, what is right with it? And I think there's a wonderful principle that's helped me in my spiritual life. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 10, Paul says, approving those things which are what? Excellent. Good will always rob you of best, somebody once said. And when you have a choice between good, better, and best, it's always the will of God for you to take the highest road you can take. And so what a tremendous principle. But Samson was a big man in bad shape because he was doing things that he should not have done. He was in full-blown compromise of his Nazarite vow. Well, you come on down in the story and you come to chapter number 16, which kind of climaxes the
life of Samson here, and just kind of amazing. You think Samson would have learned his lesson, but you come to chapter 16 and verse number 4. The scripture says there, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. By the way, the word Sorek means place of the vine. I mean, this guy is he's just taking it as far as he can take it, and he's in places that he shouldn't go. Somebody once just said this one time, if you hang around the barbershop, eventually you're going to get what? A haircut. And he's just going to the vineyards. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time all the time. And here's the thing that we say sometimes as men, well, I can handle it. Well, you can't handle it. It's going to affect you some way or another. And you've heard it said this way, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. And you can. And so here he is. He's in the place of the vineyard again. And he loved a woman whose name was Delilah. Now, her name means languishing. I don't know if it was her appearance or her eyes. And you think about that. And certainly women do have a way with their eyes sometimes. You know, I have a 4-year-old girl. And when I tell her no, she has a very interesting way of changing my mind. She just looks at me. She doesn't have to say anything. And I think maybe Delilah maybe exercised her gift, if you will. And so she had these eyes. And the lords of the Philistines came unto her in verse number 5 and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth and by what means we may prevail against him that we may bind him to afflict him and we will give every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think Delilah had an interest in Samson's heart? Absolutely not. She was in it for the money. Young man, when a woman takes your interest, you better know what she's in it for. You better utilize every tool of wisdom that you can use, and ladies the same way. And she's not in it for Samson, she's in it for herself. She's in it for the money. You better understand the relationship and the basis for it. But Samson, he's blind here. And he says in verse number 7, and Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs and that were never dried, then shall I be weak and as another man. Now underline that phrase, and as another man. You'll see it again. Very interesting. So, in verse number 8, and the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson, and he break the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire, so his strength was not known. I mean, he just shook that off like it was nothing. So you would think he learned his lesson about this languishing puppy dog eyed woman named Delilah, and hopefully he would break off the relationship and get out of town, right? And just do something different, seek higher ground, but he doesn't. He hasn't learned his lesson. He says in verse number 10, the Bible says, and Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weakened as another man. That's the second time you see it. As another man. Hey, can I tell you this? As a Christian, if you and I violate our separation principle, guess what? You'll be like everybody else. You'll be just like everybody else. And it's a sad state. You know, I love to read Baptist history, and one of the marks or the identifying marks of independent Baptists is their separation principle. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. And so here's Samson, and he's in this situation, and there's this phrase here, and be as another man, verse 12. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And so here you come down to this final occasion. Verse 15. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Hey, be careful when we want to play the guilt trip, okay? That's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. And here's Delilah. She's playing the guilt trip on him. How can you say you love me, Samson? You're not telling me what I want to know. And she's pouring it on, and she's using her gift with the eyes there and all these things. And so the Bible says there, it says, and how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words. There's a big theological term for that. You know what it is? Nag, nag, nag. I mean, she's pouring it on, pressing him daily with her words. And finally, I can see him come to the end of himself. And he's like, okay. And the Bible says, and she urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. I mean, he was really on it for this thing. And so here in verse 17, the Bible says that he told her all his heart. Samson was a big man in bad shape because he went to places that he shouldn't go. He began to see things that he shouldn't see. He began to do things that he shouldn't do. And he began to say things that he should not say. I mean, he's pouring his heart out. The Bible says that he told her all his heart. Hey, young person, you better be careful who you confide in. You better be careful who you tell all your heart. That list ought to be a very, very, very short list, and your parents ought to be at the top of that list. Be careful who you tell all that's in your heart. And Samson is saying things that he should not have said, and guess what? When I get myself into trouble spiritually, a lot of times it's because I say things that I should not say. And I go past that. Sometimes I'll say something that really isn't that bad, but I'll say it in the wrong tone of voice. Somebody might say this, it's not exactly the words that you say, but the way that you can convey it. You know, you can say a right thing with the wrong attitude and set somebody off like a stick of dynamite. And so I get myself sometimes in trouble spiritually when I say things that I should not say. And it's interesting, as you study the New Testament, warning after warning after warning is geared to and applied to the things that come out of our mouths. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Do the things that people hear me say, are they edifying? Do they tear up or do they break down? Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I thought about this. I remember being in chapel probably 6 or 7 years ago, and I don't know who the preacher was, but he preached on the dangers of the tongue and gave one of the most vivid illustrations that I've ever seen on the power of the destructive force of the tongue. And James says this in James chapter 3 and verse number 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the preacher went on to illustrate it this way. You can take a 5-gallon bucket of water and you can bring it up here to the platform, and you can take that bucket of water and you can dump it all over the podium. And you can take another 10-gallon bucket of water and bring it in here, and you can dump it all over the platform up here. It's going to make a big mess. It's probably not going to cause any permanent damage, but it's interesting in contrast. You can take one little match. Strike anywhere match. Just weighs a couple of ounces, little red tip on it, you know, and you can strike it right here on the edge of this pulpit. Put it to the corner, and really, within just a few minutes, we could all be outside watching this church building burn to the ground. That is the destructive power of our tongues. And you know what? Samson, now he's about to find himself, he's a big man in bad shape because he was saying things that he should not say. The Bible says that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak. And here it is, and be like any other man. I mean, is it worth it? If you think about it, is it worth it to violate your separation principle? I mean, separate from the world and separate to yourself unto God. Is it worth it? You have to ask yourself, Christian, is it worth it? It's not worth it. And so we start, or we finish where we began. And Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines. Verse 19, and she made him sleep. Verse 20, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other men. Verse number 21, we come to that solemn verse. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Man, it didn't have to be that way. And it's interesting. Hey, we talk about needing the power, and I'm all for the power of God and praying for revival and all these things. We need it. We need it on a personal level and in the local church level. But you know what? We'll never have it if we continually violate our separation principle. Without purity, you limit God's power.
He's not limited, but we limit him. You understand what I'm saying? And here's Samson, he's grinding in the prison house. Hey, it is very easy to find ourselves in very, very bad shape. But there's good news. Look at the next verse. I thought about this, and it's really kind of an amazing thing. The Bible says in verse 22, it says, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaven." Now, I know there's a lot of men in the building this morning that would say, "I wish that would happen to me." But here it is. I mean, you know what? Hey, it's true. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If you're saved, you'll never lose the Holy Spirit. But you can grieve Him, and you can hold things into your life to yourself, and you can live as close to the edge that all of your Christian life and violate your separation principles. But you know what? You violate your purity, you violate, and you lose God's power. But the good news is you can get the power back. I mean, the Bible says, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow." Now, Samson couldn't look in the mirror, right? I mean, he's grinding in the prison house. They're taking him out of a prison cell, and they're tying him up, and they're using him like a piece of livestock all day long. And so you think day after day after day, and he's grinding. And I just kind of visualize Samson, and maybe he feels something land on his shoulder, and maybe he thinks it's a spider or a moth, and he may reach up there to try to get that off his shoulder. And then a few hours later, he may feel it again. And then the next day, he feels it maybe a little more weight on his shoulders. And the thought occurs to him, "Hey, my hair is growing back." And you may be here this morning, and you may be in very bad shape. Maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You couldn't say, "I'm sure I'd go to heaven if I died today." Hey, you can know that for sure. If you're a Christian here today, though, and you say, "Man, I'm in bad shape. I've gone to places I shouldn't go. I've said things I shouldn't say. I've seen things that I shouldn't see. I've done things that I shouldn't done. Hey, I know the power of God is not resting upon my life." Guess what? You can get it back. But I'll tell you this, it's going to take a little bit of time. It's not automatic, and you have to understand that it took some time for the hair that began to grow back on Samson's head. But you know what? When it got there, he knew it was there, and he identified it. And take your Bibles and turn and look down this passage a little bit further. Now Samson is now in verse 25. He's brought into this great party, and they're offering sacrifices to their false God. And verse 25 says, "And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may make us sport.'" And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. So he's really, they got him in the center of the whole party. They're mocking him, making fun of him. He's tied there between these two major supports in this temple or whatever structure he's in. And the Bible says, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said," guess what? No matter where you are in life, you can always call unto the Lord. Don't wait till you're in the prison house or grinding in sin, but Samson began to call upon the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Now that gives you a little indication that Samson's still got a little selfish bone in his body, doesn't he? He's wanting his eyes. But look at verse 29. "And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, so and upon the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." Now we say, well, he got some vengeance, and there were some positive things there. You know what? It didn't have to be that way. Samson's purpose was to be a deliverer of the nation of Israel, but you know what? He constantly violated his separation principles, and you know what? He was in very bad shape. He got the power back. But you know what? I don't want it to be said about me or anybody here that you had more influence in your death than you did in your life. And that's what basically he's saying with Samson. And so I challenge you today, no matter where you're at today, maybe you say, "I've been saved for a long time." Hey, it's easy to let some things begin to creep in. It's easy to join the bandwagon with all those other people that call us fundies. You know, they call folks that love the Lord and are separated. There's names for us out there. You know what? And they make fun of us and mock us. But you know what? I'd rather have the power of God. I'd rather please God.
I got to be used of the Lord now. And so it's so easy, though, to allow ourselves to think we're something when we're nothing, and we can be a big man or in big status or wherever you're at and be spiritually in very bad shape. But you can get the power back. Can we pray together? With our heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want to ask you a couple of questions. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. But I tell you, it's a challenge. It's a challenge in the world that we live in to live separated. I mean, we're just always inundated with this, and this is pushed upon us, and that's pushed upon us. And it's easy sometimes just to put away the sword and not fight. And just let our guard down and go with the flow and swim with the current instead of against the current. But you know what? Hey, if we're separated unto the Lord, we'll always have access to His power and His blessing. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you say, Brother Thomas, God spoke to my heart. I violated my separation principle. Maybe I hadn't gone into a bar, but my heart's been in the wrong place. It's been in the wrong place. Maybe there's a teenager here. You've been seeing things that you shouldn't see and doing things that you shouldn't do, and you're trying to hide it all from your parents, but you can't hide it from God. I don't know what the circumstances are, but I find myself all the time being encouraged that, you know what? God's like, it's like the prodigal son. He's always ready to receive His child back. And you know what? No matter where you are this morning, you can get the power back. You can get it back. It might take a little time. It might take a little work. Probably is going to take it. But you can get it back, and God can use you and wants to use you in a tremendous way and do great and mighty things with us that we have no idea about. If you're here this morning and God spoke to your heart about this issue, I pray that you'd get it settled as we begin to sing. As we begin to sing, I want you to, if God's worked in your heart, just let Him speak to your heart, and you speak back to Him as we sing out. Doc, what are we on, sir?
517.